the land that God gave them when he called Abraham to him. Now, if you've been with us these last couple weeks, you know that Judges is a roller coaster. It's a cycle. It goes up and down and back and forth. And, you know, the people come back to God, and then they sin, and God brings them a judge. They call it to God. God brings them a judge or a deliverer. They do okay for a while. Then the judge dies, and everything falls apart, and they go through the cycle again and again and again. Last Sunday, we started looking at this guy named Gideon. We're going to look at him again today. And today's story actually is the one that Gideon is most known for. If you've been to Sunday school as a kid or you kind of know a little bit about Gideon, it's probably this story. But something cool happens in Judges chapter 7 and 8. His story is different from all the others, and it's this. It happens this way. All the other judges' stories end when they die. And it'll say so-and-so died, whether it, you know, was Ehud or Deborah or, you know, Othniel, you know, kind of ends when they die. It ends when they have their great victory. Gideon's story is different. We want to look at that because the Bible kind of tells us the rest of the story. After he has his great victory, what happens? And it's almost like, if you're old enough to remember this, it's almost like Paul Harvey who says, this is the what? The rest of the story. And so it's kind of cool because we get to kind of pull back the curtain and see what happens. Gideon has this great victory, which we'll look at this morning, but then what happens after that? Because that's a challenge, I think, for each of us. And I think, I want to ask Jake, are you our reader this morning? Come on up, Jake. And if you have your Bibles open, I want you to open, make sure you're there with us in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to look at the Gideon story this morning. Let's stand together, shall we? Out of respect for God's word, we want to stand as it's being read. God bless you, Jake. Thanks for being our reader this morning.
Judges, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, Gideon defeats the Midianites. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of the Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon tucked the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lap, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below in the valley.
Amen. Thank you, Jake. God bless you guys. You may be seated this morning. This is a story that many of us are familiar with. We're going to look at it in some detail this morning. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. This is the first fill-in. We got a couple fill-ins this morning. I want you to write this down. Number one, send home the fearful. Send home the fearful. The story begins with God saying, okay, Gideon, you've got 32,000 men, and let's find out who's afraid and who's not afraid. And did you catch that? Of the 32,000 men, 22,000 said, you know what? Guess what? Yeah, I'm afraid. I want to go home. I don't want to fight. Could you imagine what that did to Gideon's heart to know that all two-thirds of the men that he gathered to him were willing just to kind of walk away and go home? That had to be discouraging. Look at verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength saved her." Have you ever heard of that? Has an army ever said, "We've got too many men, let's send a bunch of them home"? I mean, that doesn't happen. But God said the danger here is if you have all of your men, what's going to happen? You're going to boast. Oh, we did it. The 32,000 of us defeated the Midianites. God said, "I don't want there to be any doubt who won the battle. I don't want there to be any boasting. I don't want there to be any doubt. I want you to know that I did it, not you." Why did God have Gideon send these folks away? Well, the truth is that fear spreads. Fear is contagious. Have you ever been in a group of people where one person gets afraid? What happens? Pretty soon everybody's afraid. Everybody's anxious. Everybody's upset because fear has a way of spreading. And so God knew in the wisdom of God that they were better off with 10,000 men who weren't afraid than 32,000 men who were. Amen? Sometimes we call it addition by subtraction. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes it's better to lose a friend if they're the ones that are always pulling you down. Sometimes it's better to leave a job if that job is always causing you to fall and to stumble. Sometimes it's good to cut your losses and to go home because fear, this attitude of fear is like an attitude that would have spread like cancer through the troops if Gideon wouldn't have done this surgery. But 10,000 men is still too many. 10,000 men is far too many. So this isn't a spiritual issue. Some people have tried to read this story in and look at it and say, well, it's a spiritual thing. I don't think it really is. God just said, let's make up a test. Of those 10,000 men, go down to the river, and there's two ways you can do it. Okay, if you kneel down and just put your face in the water like this, that is okay, that's one way to do it. But Gideon, I want you to notice those that kneel and keep their head up and kind of bring the water up to them. Now, some people say, well, that's a spiritual issue. They're keeping their eye on the enemy. I don't think that's true because the enemy was 4 miles away. So I don't think it was really an issue, well, these were alert and those were not. It's more just an easy way to test people and to kind of notice right off the bat those that are drinking water one way and drinking water another way. But whatever, it doesn't matter how you feel about that. The bottom line is there were 300 men who knelt down and brought the water up to their face and drank. And God said to Gideon, those are your men. Can you imagine again Gideon thinking, I went from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. That's a 99% reduction. It'd be like in a room like today. I don't know how many are here today, but it'd be like, you know, well, let's say there's between 200 and 300 people here today, let's say. It would be like, okay, everybody leaves except for two or three people. Everybody, you're free to go. We're going to go to war, but you know what? We've got too many people. Let's just pick two or three people to go out and fight the battle. That would be a, think about that. Look around this morning. Realize that if only two or three of us stayed, that would be a pretty huge reduction in the army. But that's what God had Gideon do. Why is that? Because he knew that they would boast. He knew that if he didn't make it crystal clear that God was doing this, that God was in charge, they would boast. And so God set up this second test. And, you know, it's just, again, the men that knelt and put their face in the water, I'm not saying they were spiritually a bad person or the wrong thing to do, but what it reminds me of is that God, we never know when God is maybe testing us. They may have said, well, it's just a small thing. It doesn't matter. And we may say the same thing in our lives. Well, it's just a small thing that I do this. It's just a small thing that I steal a little bit of things. It's just a small thing that I compromise here. We never know, though, when God is looking and God is watching and God is testing us. And so let's always serve the Lord. Let's, you know, we need to always be faithful to him because there's no such thing as just a small thing before God. Now, so God slices down the army. God says, I don't want you to boast because I want everyone to see that it's me. Number two, God also says, the next step is to spy on the enemy. You would think after all that God did for Gideon that he'd be ready to go. He'd say, okay, God, I know you can do it. You've proven yourself. You remember last week? God gave him Gideon asked for the fleece, and God gave him that fleece sign two different times. We didn't read it, but you may have read it in your own reading where God sent the angel down and consumed the offering that Gabriel gave, Gideon gave. God had given Gideon so many signs and so many encouragements and so much help. Chapter 7, verse 9, then it says, during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp because I'm going to give it into your hands. Now, you would think after all that God did, Gideon would say, okay, God, I'll do it. God, you've finally convinced me. I mean, I gave you this test and that test. You prove yourself here and there. But if you know anything about Gideon, you know that's not the way he operated. He was afraid. He was afraid. Look at verse 10. It says, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Pura, and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. So after all God had done, after all the signs and all the proof, Gideon is still afraid. Gideon is still anxious. Gideon is still saying, I don't think I can do it. God said, you know, and here's where I want to just pause for a moment and say, aren't you thankful for God's patience? Aren't you thankful that God doesn't just say, okay, that's it? It's easy for us to look at Gideon's life and say, man, he was a mess up. He didn't do it right. But you know what? If they wrote a book of the Bible about me or about you, we may not look so good either. Can I just say that? At least, for, you know, we may, if all of our mistakes and all of our mess ups and all of our doubtings were written down and read all around the world for thousands of years, that would be a pretty painful thing. And so it's easy to look at Gideon and say, man, he just didn't get it. I want to take a moment right here and say, I am thankful for God's patience. Aren't you? And God is patient with Gideon. So he says, okay, one more time, one more thing. Go down, spy out the camp, get close enough to listen, and this will finally, hopefully, encourage you. So they sneak down to the Midianite camp. And they're going at night, and they're sneaking down, you know, just you know, picture behind the bushes and getting really close to the camp. And they hear a Midianite talk to his buddy in the tent. And he tells him about his dream. Like most dreams, it doesn't make any sense. If you're at, you know, dreams just don't, you get up in the morning and say, that was the weirdest dream I've ever had. Amen? This is one of those. He says, you know what? I had this dream last night, buddy. I dreamt that a loaf of barley bread rolled down the hill and knocked over a tent. Now, that sounds like he had too much pepperoni pizza before bed. I mean, that's just a weird dream. His buddy says, oh, I know what that means. That means that Gideon is that loaf of bread, and he's going to roll into our camp and defeat us. Now, how he got that from the dream, I'll never know. It just must have been the Spirit of God helping him there. But Gideon heard this, and now finally he's encouraged. He says, okay, now I'm going to do it. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. This, by the way, is the last time we hear of Gideon worshiping God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hand. So finally, Gideon believes. Finally, he goes into action with his 300 men. And point number three, write this down, you got to win the battle. It's time to win the battle. You know, last week we talked about Gideon hiding out in the wine press, and God said, the Lord is with you. What did he call him? Mighty warrior. Now we finally see Gideon stepping into that and actually being and becoming a mighty warrior. Even, and think about it from the Midian standpoint. They see all these men leave Gideon's army. They think, oh, we're safe now. They see almost 32,000 men desert the army. They're thinking, oh, they're not going to attack us because they don't have anybody left. There may be a couple hundred men, but look at us. We have all the camels. We've got all these men. We're going to be okay. No problem. But they didn't factor in the fact that God was helping Gideon. So look with this. I think we have this on the screen. Verse number 19 says, Gideon and the 100 men with him, so they divide into three different groups of 100, reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Keep that in mind. Just after they changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke their jars that were in their hands. The three companies, so they had three groups of 100 men scattered throughout the Midianite camp, blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets, they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Now, this is just genius military strategy. I don't know if God gave this to him or he just had this on his own, but it was a great idea because, number one, it's the middle of the night. What do you like when you get woken up in the middle of the night? I mean, it's like, well, where am I? What's going on? Like I mentioned earlier, we're expecting a call from our daughter anytime, and it may happen in the middle of the night. How do you know babies are usually born in the middle of the night? They need to schedule those better with grandpa because grandpa doesn't like to get up in the middle of the night, okay? But you wait, maybe the phone rings, you know, or you hear something, and you wake up, it's like, you know, who am I, where am I, what day is it? You know, it takes you a moment, at least me, to wake up. And so in the middle of the night, you hear a trumpet blow, you hear jars breaking, you hear this tremendous noise, and the night watchmen are coming in from outside to the middle of the camp now, and you assume maybe that those are the enemy, and so Midian starts to kill each other. They start to say, here comes a guy coming in from night watchmen. We don't know who he is. You know, I just woke up. I've got no idea. And the idea that every man had a trumpet and every man had a jar to break, it made those 300 be multiplied because they thought every trumpet doesn't represent a man. It represents a whole group of men. Are you with me? And every glass breaking is not just one man, it's like a group. So they thought these 300 were 30,000 men. And they panicked. They began to kill each other. The men coming in from night watch were killed by the ones waking up. The camels that they had that they thought were such a great tool were useless in the middle of the night. I mean, it was just chaos. Men began to run. Men began to cry out. They began to go in all directions. It was just like a Bugs Bunny cartoon. I mean, it was just crazy. And God brought defeat to the Midianites with these 300 men. And they called out this, take note of this, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. It's a small fact, but I think it's very important for two reasons. Number one, it's actually kind of funny. A sword for the Lord. No one even had a sword. They had a trumpet. They didn't have weapons. They had a trumpet and a broken, you know, pot and a lamp, you know, a torch. I mean, they didn't even have a sword. But the second thing about this statement, they included Gideon's name. Now that becomes a key we'll come back to in a moment. Why do they include Gideon's name? Why not just say a sword for the Lord? Well, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. So that brings us to point number four. And point number four is this, and they lived happily ever after. Not. If you know anything about the book of Judges, you know they just didn't live happily ever after. And this is where we talk about the cool thing about Gideon's story is we get to see what happens after the great victory. This was a great victory. But they pull back the curtain to talk about the end of Gideon's life. And as we do that, that's where it really has application for my life and for your life. How do you know this is the book of Judges? This is not a fairy tale. And fairy tales end, they live happily ever after, but real life doesn't go that way, and certainly the book of Judges doesn't go that way. So in the last couple minutes we have left, I want us to kind of look at what happens after the great victory. Now, no doubt this is a great victory. No doubt Gideon is a mighty warrior. No doubt this is a highlight in the book of Judges to defeat the Midianites with 300 people. But what happened next? I want to show you a short video clip. Maybe you've seen this. It's only about 30 seconds long. Maybe you've seen it because it's been all over social media. But it kind of illustrates a danger that we may have. And we're going to apply this to Gideon's life. And I want you to just take a moment. The danger that we have to kind of get close to the finish line and kind of coast and kind of think we've got the battle won, to think we've got the victory, and maybe we don't. Let's watch this. You see what's happening here? Oh! How difficult that would be. And the moral of the story isn't that the University of Washington guy beat him because, you know, I lived in Washington. That's not what I'm trying to say. The moral of the story is that guy from Oregon, he was celebrating, I won, I won, I won, and then you see the look on his face, I didn't win. And sometimes, I've seen it, maybe you have too, that we get past the battle, we get past the success, we get past the great victory, we just kind of say, okay, now I'm going to coast. I've got it now, I had a great victory. Maybe we get to a certain point in our life and say, you know what, I've got it figured out now, I've walked with God for a long time, now I'm just going to kick my feet back, I'm not going to grow anymore, I'm just going to kind of coast, I've done enough, I'm just going to kind of relax. And when we do that, we find ourselves in big, big trouble. Amen? That's what Gideon did. After this great victory, he didn't put his life back together. Sometimes success can be the most difficult thing for us to deal with. Because we get a little bit of pride. We get a little bit of saying, well, look at me. I'm a great guy. I'm a great woman. Look what God did through me. And we can open ourselves up to all sorts of trouble after a great victory if we're not careful. And that's what we see happen in Gideon's life. I heard someone this week say this, let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. And so if you're coming off a great victory, you're saying, Pastor, God's blessed me. I'm doing great. God's blessing is in my life. I'm thankful for this and this and this. Hey, I'm thankful for that as well. But let's all be careful. Let's not be like that runner saying, celebrate. Hey, we've made it. We've done it. Because we've got to be on our guard. We've got to push on. We've got to run through the finish line. Amen? We can't give up. We can't coast. We can't say, look at me. Look what I've done. I defeated many with 300 men, so I'm just going to take the rest of my life and just kind of do whatever I want. There's a danger. We'll see that here this morning. So write this down. Number one, Gideon fell into three different traps. The first one was revenge. Now, I'm not going to have time to read the whole story, But if you've read chapter 8, and I hope all of you have read the book of Judges, I've asked you to do that. In chapter 8, you know, he pursues, a couple of the men escape. And so after the great battle, he pursues them, and he's running after these guys, and he stops at an Israelite, another tribe, says, "Hey guys, I need your help. I'm pursuing Midian. I'm after them. I need some bread. I need some water. I need some supplies for my men." And they say, "Gideon, we're not going to help you. Because if we help you and you lose the battle, Midian's going to come back and attack us. So you come talk to us when you win the battle, and then we'll be on your side. But until you win the battle, until we have the hands of those men that you're trying to catch, we're not going to help you." And Gideon got upset. He went to the next village, they did the same thing. So two times, these people say, "Gideon, we'll help you when you win completely and totally." Gideon gets all sorts of upset. He gets mad. He gets angry. In fact, it will take a moment here and read verses, I think we'll put it on the screen, verses 16 through 21. After he finally caught those men that he was pursuing, he came back to those towns that didn't help him. He took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. He also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town. Now, these were Israelites. These were men that served the same God. Then he asked Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men did you kill at Tabor?" He said, "Men like you," they answered, "each one with the bearing of a prince." Gideon replied, "Those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you." Now listen to this. Turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, "Kill them." Could you imagine your dad saying that to you? "Here's my enemy's boy, go kill him." But Jether neither did not draw a sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Come, do it yourself. As a man is, so is his strength." So Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. You see, he had a sense of revenge that led him to great violence. Asking his young son to kill his enemies, that's not a good thing to do. That's not a godly thing. But in his rage, he went beyond the threat and slaughtered all the men of the city. He's out of control. He's just turns into this raging lunatic, you know, killing people right and left. His heart was changing and not for the good. Remember, this was a man that last Sunday we found him in a wine press hiding out and saying, "God, I can't do this." And now because of this victory, he's been emboldened. He's changing and he's got this revenge motivation flowing through his blood. Look at the next fill in there is pride. Pride. He begins to get filled with pride. You know, as we read chapter 8, you begin to see Gideon taking credit for what God has done. Because of the great victory God won through him, some people want to make him king. And so in chapter 8, they say, "Gideon, you're such a great guy. Let's make you the king." And now he says the right thing. Now follow this. If you've read this, you know. He says the right thing. He says, "No, only God is the king." But what he says is different from what he does. It's almost like with one hand he's saying no, the other hand is saying yes. "I don't want to be king." It's almost like he's winking at them. "I don't want to be king, but I want to be king." You know what I'm saying? He's saying, "No, only God is the king, but..." So what he did, he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I want you all to give me a gift. I want you all to give me an earring." Because the men of those days wore earrings and they won them as plunder. And they said, "Okay, Gideon, we'll be happy to do that." And so they gave him, every man of Israel brought him an earring. And they were big golden earrings. The Bible says it was 1,700 shekels of gold, which amounted, get this, it was an offering of 43 pounds of gold. Could you imagine 43 pounds of gold? I mean, it was crazy. And so he's saying, "No, I don't want to be king, but give me a kingly offering. I don't want to be king, but give me more gold than anybody ever would need." And so what caused him to do this? It's pride. He doesn't say, "No, God did the great victory. I'm just his servant." No, he says, "Well, bring me an offering," you see. And so here's the danger after victory, that we can be filled with pride, that we can be filled with our own stuff, and we can get a big head. Even just by saying, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Why did he do that? Because he liked the attention. He liked the fame. He liked the congratulations. He liked being looked up at like that. Thirdly, we see Gideon leading them not only into revenge and pride, but even worse than those two. Point number 3, Gideon actually leads the nation into idolatry. The last step downward, it's as low as you can get. Verse 27 of chapter 7 says, Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Now, we've heard about idolatry already in Judges, but this is the first time a leader says, okay, guys, we're going to do this. This is the first time a judge says, you know what, guys? Let's bow down to this ephod. Let's take all the gold you gave me. I'm going to make it into this ephod, which was a vest that a priest should wear front and back. And he said, we're going to make that. And it became a snare. It became an idol. You see, Gideon's heart had grown far from God. Wouldn't you agree? Something happened in Gideon. Can this be the same guy who just won this battle? Can this be this fearful man that was afraid? Well, yes, he didn't guard his heart, and his heart changed. Sin came into his life and into his heart in a huge way. And I've shared this before, but the last verse of the book of Judges said there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we see Gideon doing that here. You know what? I'll say the right things that God's king, but you know what? I kind of want to be king myself. I kind of like the attention. I like the money. I like, it builds up my ego. And so we see again the nation of Israel just going deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Finally, verse 33, no sooner had Gideon died that the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal Berith as their god. They did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of the enemies on every side. So here we go, right back. The cycle's complete. Except this time, the difference is Gideon led them into that sin. And things go from bad to worse. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about a guy named Samson. And Samson, there may be some great stories about his life, but Samson's heart is far, far from God. And we see that God is still working with Israel. God is still helping them. God is still faithful. But Israel's heart gets further and further and further from God. Let's bring it into 2019. Let me take the last 5 minutes and really make an application to our lives. You might say, Pastor, what's the point of all this? Yeah, Gideon fell into some problems, but let's bring it into our lives and our world today. Let me ask you this question. It may be an odd question, but let me ask it to you. Do you have a strategy for ending well? Do you have a plan to end your life well? Now, I'm assuming that all of us maybe live to an old age. Let's just all imagine that. Do you have a plan for how you're going to live your life and not be like Gideon, not fall away from God, not let your heart be filled with pride or revenge or whatever other sin you might be tempted. Do you have a plan? Because I believe Gideon's life here is a warning for all of us. Now, let me share where I'm coming from a little bit. Listen, I just had a birthday. I've never been this old as I am today. You're laughing because you've never been as old as you are today either. We're all getting older, day by day by day. Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? We're all getting older. And here's the temptation of getting older. Can I just be honest with you? I've seen it. Maybe you have too. The temptation is we get stuck in our ways. We stop growing. We do what we've always done. Maybe we coast a little bit. We say, well, let somebody else do that. I've taught Sunday school for years, or I've done this for years. Let somebody else do it. I'm just kind of kick back. Now, listen, I'm not saying there's never a time for us to take a break or rest, but the attitude of our heart is something we need to think about and apply. It's easy for us to kind of just coast and say, well, you know, I've done my part, and I've done enough, and I'm just going to kind of let things go. And maybe our spiritual life begins to suffer, and maybe we're not serving like we used to, or maybe we pick up the Bible and say, well, you know, I've already read that before. I don't want to go to church, you know, so much. And we begin to kind of just coast in our lives. And the older we get, the easier perhaps it is for us to do that. And kind of just say, well, that's just the way it is. That's just the way I'm going to be. And we can, our hearts can become hard. That's kind of what happened to Gideon. I want to raise him up as a warning for all of us to say, you know what? Let's make sure we have a plan to end our lives well. Are you with me? Let's make sure I don't do what Gideon did, that I don't fall back into sin, that I don't find myself wrapped up in stuff that I don't want to do. I'll just share a real personal application with you on this. You know, there were some things in my life that I really wanted to deal with that I just wasn't happy with. And maybe it came from my childhood, the way I was raised. I don't know, you know, just some things I wasn't happy with. And I looked at my life and said, you know what? I need to deal with some issues. I want to end my life well. I'm 56 years old. And if I pastor this church for another 50 years and I'll retire, I'm 106, that'll be great. You know, I'm joking. But, you know, I kind of looking at my life, say, you know, where do I want to go? Who do I want to be? And I really realized there's some things in my life that I need to deal with. And so I did something real difficult for me. I picked up the phone. I called a counselor. I said, you know, I need to talk to somebody. Now, that's something that was hard for me to do, I'll be honest, because I'm usually the guy on the other side of the desk. I'm usually the one, you know, helping other people. But I picked up the phone. I talked to this guy. I've had a couple sessions. You know what? It's really been helpful to me. It's been good for me to talk to somebody and say, hey, here's some things in my life I need to deal with, need to work with. And that may be something that we would help a lot of people. You know why? Because I want to end my life well. I don't want to be like Gideon and say, well, he did good for a while, but at the end, boy, he fell apart. You see, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you need to find someone to talk to. Maybe you need to say, you know, I need to get this part of my life in order. Maybe it's your finances, or maybe it's your health, or maybe there's family relationships that aren't right. You see, you know, I need to really deal with that. It doesn't matter whether you're 56 or 76 or 96 or 26. We all need to look at our lives and say, well, where am I going? How am I getting there? Am I going in a good direction? Or do you need to just really stop and think about this? Because I think Gideon kind of is a flashing warning for us to say, you know what? We can have a great victory, and that's wonderful, but you know what? What happens after that victory? What happens after we win that great battle? And so this morning, even as you think about ending our lives well or kind of going in that direction, I want to challenge you to think about that. How will you avoid the traps that Gideon fell into? How will you make sure you don't stumble and fall like he did? I don't know. But it's something to think about. You might say, oh, Pastor, I don't want to think about that. I just want to live my life. I don't want to think about serious things like that. But again, I want to warn you, encourage you, think about it. The Apostle Paul ended his life well. He wasn't afraid to think about it. He wasn't afraid to plan about it. There in your notes, I put some of the last words that he wrote from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is a great contrast to Gideon. This is a great kind of the other side of the coin to Gideon's life. Paul got to the end of his life, said, you know what? Look at it with me. He said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. About the end of my life, I just want to. But listen, it would be less, I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't bring this up and challenge you to think about this. So let's take a moment right now. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The worship team is going to come. I want to finish well. I know you want to finish well. Let's not coast. Let's not live on past victories. God wants to do a new thing in my life. God wants to do a new thing in your life. God wants us to hit that finish line at full speed, not to slow up as we get close. And this morning, I want you to take a moment. No one's looking around. I'm not going to ask you to share anything with me or anybody else if you don't want to. But you just take a moment and say, you know what? I've never been as old as I am today. I'm headed towards the end of my life. It may be soon, it may be 50 years from now, it doesn't matter, but Lord, I want to end well. I want to end well. I don't want to be like Gideon. I don't want to find myself wrapped up in sin and pride and revenge and idolatry, all this stuff. He had a great victory, but he didn't end well. And Father, I know you want to do a new thing in our hearts and our lives. Maybe there's people here today, you're speaking to them very specifically about a part of their life that they just need to deal with. Maybe family relationships that they just haven't invested in. Maybe their health, and they know they need to get their health in a better position. Maybe their finances are a mess, and they just think, well, one day it'll all be better. No, we've got to figure that out. Father, maybe we'd be better off going to talk to somebody and getting someone's input into our lives in a way that we've never done before. And that may be uncomfortable and it may be awkward, but Lord, we want to end our lives well. We want to finish. We want to hit that finish line at full speed, not looking back or not coasting. And God, you're the God of today. You're the God of doing new things. And I know there's people here today, Lord, that are just listening to your voice. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to listen to what you're saying to us. You could be saying 100 different things to 100 different people this morning. So Father, we come before you today. We thank you for putting Gideon's story in Judges. Not just the first part. The first part's great, Lord. The victory is wonderful. Lord, the rest of the story kind of sobers us. The rest of the story shows us, Lord, that we need to think long and hard about our lives. You think about where we're going and the direction that we're headed. And Father, maybe there's some like me, Lord, that have been challenged to really take some action. And Father, I pray, Lord, you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to take this seriously. Help us to learn from his mistakes. I pray that each person in the sound of my voice this morning, Lord, would finish well. Lord, that we'd hit that finish line going full speed for you. That we wouldn't be coasting, we wouldn't be looking back, we wouldn't be full of regret. Oh, I wish I would have dealt with this. I wish I would have got a handle on that. No, Lord, that we would hit that at full speed. Help us to finish well. Like the Apostle Paul, Lord, we want to be able to say, I ran the race. I poured my life out. God, I gave it all to you. Maybe, Lord, we're at a place of transition. Maybe, Lord, you just want to do a new thing. A new ministry, Lord, a new avenue of service, a new way of serving you. I don't know what it is, Lord, but we want to be open to all that you're saying to us today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being so patient with us. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm so thankful for Gideon's story. I'm thankful it didn't just end with the victory, but it kind of pulled back the curtain to say, you know what? Be aware. Know what's going on. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward now and wait upon us as we give this morning the offering. It's a privilege to be able to give to the work of the Lord. The Bible says, seek me first, and everything else will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. I trust you're doing that in your life and in your finances. And we're going to give today. It's an act of worship and obedience to the Lord. If you have your one-day offer, you can give it today. If you're not ready, maybe you want to wait till payday next week. That's great, too. Just mark it one day to feed the world. I've asked the worship team this morning to close our service as we receive the offering with, since we're focusing on some hymns this morning, one of my favorites, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father. It ties so well into the series, doesn't it, to know that God is faithful. And if God's been faithful to you, I trust that you will join me as soon as the offering plate goes by, you'll stand and sing it top of your lungs, thanking God for his faithfulness. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness to us. Lord, it's our desire to serve you well. It's our desire to end well. It's our desire, Lord, to be faithful to you as you've been so faithful to us. So even this morning, Lord, as we give, as we take this moment to sing this last hymn, Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts the truth of this song, the truth of your word. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
I'm so thankful he's a faithful God, aren't you? Faithful to Gideon, faithful to me, faithful to you. I'd like to send you out of this room today with a blessing from the Lord. If you'd like to receive that, I encourage you to lift your hands to him. It's my privilege to bless you in the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord show you his kindness and have mercy on you. May the Lord watch over you and give you peace. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.